Well, good morning again. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John's towards the end of your Bibles, and we are going to be on about an eight-week journey. We will see where the Spirit leads in the book of 1 John, and I'm very excited about studying 1 John. That hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. That song is so very fitting to start off with the introduction of 1 John, and that's what this morning's message is going to be. It's going to be an introduction to the book. We'll get into the nitty-gritty stuff in the next 7 weeks. But the previous 2 weeks about examining your heart, examining yourselves, how we looked at those two commands in the New Testament, one in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and the other one in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're supposed to set up this section in the New Testament of 1 John, the letter written to these believers, where John wants them to know and be assured of their salvation. And so right away I want to turn, this is going to be, by the way, a message where you're going to be turning in 1 John a lot. And so I expect to hear pages ruffling around as I tell you to look here and to look there. But let me introduce to you the main message of the book right away, so we're very clear about that. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And John gives us the message of his letter right here in this verse. It says this. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's writing this to Christians. And he says this, that you may know that you have eternal life. It is not God's desire for you, O Christian, to wonder if you are genuinely saved or not. It is God's desire for you, if you are a genuine believer, to be assured that you are a genuine believer. And so what we have here right away in this verse is the concept that you can be saved, a genuine born-again believer, born-again of the Spirit in your past, but simply have doubts about that. In other words, the way to say it might be this. You can be genuinely saved, but not be assured of it. Salvation and assurance of salvation are two different things. They can be two different things in the life of a believer. You might be genuinely saved, but just not quite sure. You might be doubting or going through a period of doubt in your life. And John's message for you this morning is that you would know. And over the next several weeks, as we look through the book, my desire, if that's you this morning, is the same heart as the desire in this letter. I don't want you to end this sermon series in the book of 1 John still wondering if you are saved or not. And so my desire is twofold in the room. In the room, if you're lost, it's I want you to be saved and be assured. And if you are genuinely saved and simply just have doubts about that, I want to reassure your faith. And this is not a topic for me. Assurance of salvation is not a topic for me that is something that I just read about in textbooks and in Scripture and something to debate about off of this stage and on different stages perhaps elsewhere. This is a very personal topic for me. And the reason it's a personal topic for me is because I have experienced doubts about my own salvation. I was saved when I was a young child at 12, but since then, I have gone through periods of serious doubt. I've had the privilege of serving in 5 different churches, as many of you know, and in a past ministry, I'll share this, just real personal story with you right away in the introduction this morning. In a past ministry, I went through such a difficult season of my life where it wasn't something to where I was not only questioning my call into the ministry. The root of my depression during that season of life and the root of my doubt about my own salvation went much deeper than just my call into ministry. I was certainly doubting that, but it went down to the very core of who I am, and I seriously was asking God if I was even saved or not. Genuine Christians, and I say that to you because I don't want you to think that you're alone. If you are doubting this morning your salvation, you're in good company. A lot of people, please hear me, because Satan wants you to get on your own little island and think that you are the only Christian that has doubts. And please let me tell you, that is not true. It's a little embarrassing for me to be this transparent with you because I'm a pastor. Pastors aren't supposed to doubt their salvation. That's a little weird, right? I just want to be honest with you. I have gone through serious doubts of my salvation and come out clean on the other side. One of the messages in 1 John is don't ignore if you have a lack of assurance. Don't dismiss that and think, oh, that's nothing. That's what I did for a season. Don't ignore it. I'm already getting ahead of myself. But dig down deep in, because God wants you to go through that trial of doubt so that you can come out more assured of your salvation on the other side. Don't ignore it. And so you are not the only one if you're just doubting your salvation. There are reasons why people, I'll explain later on in the sermon, go through periods of doubts. There are certain reasons that writers have come up with and that I've experienced in my life as I've counseled with people that you can be unassured of your salvation. But the first thing that I want to talk to you about this morning in 1 John is that your assurance of salvation is grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I want us to meditate on that for just a few minutes. It is grounded. So when we talk about your salvation, and especially the assurance of your salvation, a lot of people look a ton of different places except for the place that the Bible goes to for the grounds, for the foundation of your assurance, meaning that it is the first place that you should look for your assurance. Now, John builds on that idea and says, here's other evidences. Here's other proofs of your salvation. You can also test your salvation by these evidences that we will go through over the next 8 weeks or so. But what I'm speaking about right now at the moment, the first thing that I want to say is don't look anywhere else for the foundation of your assurance other than the finished work of Christ on the cross. Look at 1 John 1:7 and doubt no more. Look at this, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What cleanses you from your sin this morning? The blood of Jesus. That is the foundation of your assurance of salvation. And I want to build on top of that idea for the next several sermons. That is the foundation, the rock bed of your salvation. Look to the cross if you're doubting this morning. John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus accomplish the mission that he came to accomplish? Yes, he did. One of the things he said on the cross is, "It is finished." Revelation looks back on the death of Christ and said, "He ransomed a people for himself." It's in the past. Ransomed is in the past tense. The blood of Jesus on the cross paid for the sins of the whole world. That is a finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at 1 John chapter 2 in the first verse. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins." He is the sacrificial atonement for our sins. And not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The foundation of your assurance, doubt no more, Christian, is the rock bed of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that is the basis of your assurance. Now, the balance that we have to strike in Scripture that is not a tension whatsoever in the writers of the New Testament is this. Yes, it is true that the foundation of your assurance of salvation is in the finished work of Christ. And you should also look to evidences or proofs in your life that you are genuinely saved. Another way to think about it or consider it is this. If someone has been genuinely born again, there will be evidences of that in your life. Tangible, objective evidences that have been written in the letter of 1 John that we will show you in the weeks to come that you can measure, that you can prove, or that you can demonstrate that you are a genuine believer in Christ. And those two ideas are not in tension with each other. Yes, it is true that the rock bed of your faith is in the finished work of Christ. And yes, it is also true that a genuine believer obeys Christ. A genuine believer changes. You are not supposed to be the same as you were before you were saved. Salvation yields change. Salvation yields obedience in Christ. A genuine believer, the second thing you need to know, if you're taking notes, will result in obedience. Look at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 4. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, I know God, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Notice what he does not say in those verses. He does not say what he just got through saying about the propitiation, about the atonement of Jesus Christ. He says, this is how you'll know, again, those dual truths that we're holding up this morning. This is how you will know if you are saved or not. This is how you will know if you know God, if you keep his commandments. A genuine believer will yield the fruit of obedience. A genuine believer obeys the commandments of Christ. James 2 in verse 18 says it this way. This is how James would say it. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, James says. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? It's useless, church. Johnny Hunt used to say it this way, no change, no Christ. No change, no Christ. A genuine believer has evidences. And so I want to ask you right away, and it's the first question. If you turn on the back of your sermon notes today, I want to ask you this. Excuse me, the second question, it says this. Am I showing evidences of my salvation? On the back of your sermon notes, I want you to take this home, and I want you to look at it this week. I have a challenge for you. I want you to read the book of 1 John once a week for the next 8 weeks. That's my challenge to you. Read the book. It's only 5 chapters. It'll take you 30 minutes tops. I'm a slow reader, and it takes me 30 minutes to read through 5 chapters if you read it slowly and carefully. So this is the second question I'm asking you in the back of this. Take this home. Use it as a family worship guide this week, perhaps. It's, am I showing evidences of my faith? One of those evidences will be obedience in Christ. Am I currently obeying Christ? The third thing or topic that the book of 1 John teaches is that you can think that you are saved, but you are not genuinely saved. Lots of people think that they are saved, but they are self-deceived, because they are not looking at the proper fruits. On the flip side of that, there are folks for whom this letter was written that are genuinely saved. genuinely been born again. The Spirit has entered their heart and life, and they are genuinely born again. But they have doubts about their salvation. Now get this, Satan is a master at making one category into the other one. He is an absolute master at making lost people think they are saved, and an absolute master at making saved people feel lost. That is the work of Satan. He loves to deceive you. He loves it if you're a genuine Christian to get you down in the dumps and to get you doubting your faith. But listen to this. If you're not persuaded that there are many who are self-deceived, listen to this verse. I quoted it last week. Matthew 7:21 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Where is the proof? Where is the evidence? Where is the thrust in this verse? It is on obedience. Those who do the will of my Father. On that day, verse 22, many will say to me, many people will be in the scariest position ever imaginable. When they are on the day of judgment, they have lived their whole life thinking that they were a genuine believer when they are not. That is the scariest position imaginable. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" Not genuine evidences of salvation at all. Don't look to those things. I'll show you what they are in the weeks to come. They're looking at the wrong things in their life. Moses came and cast down his rod before the people. And so did the sorcerers and enchanters. Like, oh, we can do that too. Check this out. Snakes. Don't look to wrong evidences. I'll show you what the right ones are moving forward. In verse 23, Matthew 7, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Many people think they are saved but are not. Look at 1 John 1, 6. We're going to be flipping around. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So there's the man that says, "I have fellowship with God. I know God." And John says, "No, you don't, because you're walking in darkness. The overall habitual pattern of your life is a life walking in sin, not in righteousness." Look at 1 John 1, verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So there's a person that says, "I'm not so bad. I'm mostly good." God's going to look at the mostly good things I've done in my life, and they are going to mostly outweigh the bad things in my life, and then he might mostly get me into heaven because of that. No. Look at 1 John 2, verse 4. I just read it a second ago. "Whoever says, 'I know him.'" You see the different positions John's painting? There's the dude that says this, the dude that says that. There's people that confess to Christ all the time. You walk out on the street, "Hey, do you know God?" The guy's going to say, "Well, sure, probably." He might say that. I bet you 95% of the people, you walk around Fort Mill, you say, "Hey, do you know God?" "Well, sure, I know God." Everybody knows God these days. What's the proof of that they know God? 1 John 2, 4. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." It's not about your confession. It's about your present condition in Christ. Are you presently abiding in Christ? A lot of people want to attach their salvation to a past spiritual experience, but they have no present evidences of salvation. And so how do you know if you're genuinely saved or not? I would tell you, are you currently, presently walking with Christ? We'll get into that more in the weeks to come. Look at 1 John 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So if you say, I know God, Matt, I'm a Christian, but you hate the people of Christ, you hate the people here at the church at TGK, you want to have nothing to do with them. I mean, what am I supposed to say if I'm a responsible preacher this morning? How am I supposed to responsibly handle that verse? What I can say to you is, check your heart. Of course I can't say to you, you are absolutely lost, but neither can I say to you, you are absolutely saved either, if this verse 9 is true about you, that you hate your brother. The message for you this morning is examine yourself. Look at the evidences. Where is the proof? The proof is in your walk with Christ. And if you say you have fellowship with God and hate the bride that Jesus came to die for, there's a problem there. A huge problem there, John would say. Look at 1 John 4, verse 20. He keeps painting these different scenarios. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I didn't say that. John did. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Makes sense to me. So you can be not saved and self-deceived. That can be true. It can also be true that you are genuinely saved and doubt. I've done it multiple times. You are not alone. I have a very big, passionate heart for you if you are in the room and you are genuinely saved. You love God with all your heart. You have trusted in Him. You are currently walking with Him, but you are just in a cloud of doubt. I have been there before. And I want to help you get out of that doubt. Look at 1 John chapter 3, 19 through 21. These scripture verses were precious to me when I was going through it. And I hope they're precious to you too. Verse 19, chapter 3, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Amen, church? And He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Your heart can condemn you. Your heart can lead you astray and make you think that you are lost when you are genuinely saved. And my message to you is the same as John's. Take heart, Christian. If you are genuinely saved, trust in Christ. Fall in love with Him all over again. And look at your evidences to prove it. Don't dismiss those things. So there are, yes, it's true, people that think they're saved, they're not. And there are also people who are genuinely saved who doubt. The next thing is God wants you to be sure. After all that I just said, the message of 1 John is, remember, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, right behind me, that you may know that you are saved. God does not want you to walk around in doubt. That is not God's will for you. I want to be loud and clear about that this morning. He does not want you to doubt if you are genuinely saved. He does not want you to doubt and wallow in that mud of self-pity and self-deception, letting Satan get at you. And when you're in those moments, you are going to hear the dual voices that go on. The white angel on this shoulder and depicted in the cartoons and in movies, and the little demon over here, just like in The Emperor's New Groove, right? The guy that talks to him. You're going to hear those voices in your head. I've heard them before. You're not weird. You don't need medicine. You need scripture. All right? So if you're in sin, for instance, that's the first thing that we'll talk about. I have seven different things that cause doubts about your salvation that I'm about to go through in just a second. Real quickly, I promise. But the first one is sin. And that's the first, the most obvious, glaring thing is if you are living in a habitual pattern of sin, you probably don't have much assurance of salvation. And you shouldn't, because you are grieving the Holy Spirit of promise. God feels 1,000 miles away from you. If you are walking in a habitual pattern of sin, get out of that mess. You won't have any assurance of salvation if you're in that mess. But when you're in that mess, you'll hear those dual voices. And by the way, they will start off the same way. The Holy Spirit will say, "You are sinning. You're sinning. Stop. You're sinning." Satan will say, "You're a sinner. You're sinning." And they will sound so similar at first. They will sound so similar, and you will not be able to detect which one it is that is speaking to you. Is it Satan trying to get in your head? Or is it the Holy Spirit trying to tell you to get out of your sin? Which one is it? You will not be able to discern the different voices unless you get down on your knees in prayer and ask God to help you. I've been there before. You see, because Satan does this. Here's how you'll know the difference. Satan says, "You're in sin." The same thing as the Holy Spirit says. "You're in sin. Get out. You're in sin. You're a sinner. You're a filthy, rotten sinner." Here's what Satan will say. "And there's no hope for you." Don't kid yourself. There's no hope for you. You cannot break this pattern in your life. You are too addicted. There is no hope for you. Don't kid yourself. You'll be back at it in 2 weeks. Stop. Stop. Stop going to church. Just stop. Admit it. You're done. You're toast. That's the voice of the liar. That's the voice of the deceiver. Don't listen to it. Keep listening. Keep praying. Keep coming to church. Keep reading your Bible. Because the voice of truth, the Spirit of truth that will lead you into all truth that Jesus Christ gives, will say this: "Yes, Matt, you're a sinner, but there is hope for you. I came to conquer sin." And that's exactly what I'm going to do in your heart. You can overcome. There is hope for you in Christ. There's no hope for you outside of Christ. You cannot conquer your addictions. You cannot conquer your sin. You cannot conquer your wallowing in your trials without Christ. But in Christ, you are more than conquerors. Listen to the Spirit of truth. They will sound so similar at first. Satan will sound so deceptively similar to the Holy Spirit at first. Keep listening and keep waiting and keep asking. Ongoing sin is the first thing that causes doubts in a believer. Look at 1 John 1, verse 6. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And if you're genuinely saved and in your sin, get out of that mess. Listen to the voice of truth. The reason why you have no assurance of salvation is because you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And that Jiminy Cricket in your heart, that voice of conscience that God gives us, the conscience is the soul's warning system that God gives you. That is, in fact, a proof that you are saved, not that you're lost. If you have that in your life and you are walking in sin and your heart is absolutely being ripped out of your chest and you have tremendous guilt over it, Satan's going to take that and say, "See there? You're lost." When in fact, John says, no. Yeah, get out of your sin, but that feeling that you feel of grief is actually a proof that you're saved. Let John help you this morning. The second thing is sensitivity accompanying a new believer. Do you see how this can be true? Let's say you have a brand new believer and they are for the first time in their life so sensitive to sin that they think every time they sin, God's going to cast them into Hades. They have such a new sensitivity to it. So if you're a brand new believer and every time you sin, you feel like God just hates you. No. calm down, settle down. If you're a brand new Christian, you just have a new sensitivity to it where you did not have it before. Consider those things as we walk through 1 John. The next is trials. You might be going through a trial this morning where you think, gosh, I just must not be a child of God. Otherwise, God would not allow me to walk through this. That's baloney. The opposite is true. God disciplines those whom he, what? Loves. He allows trials in your life to wake you up. You are not the first person to walk through a trial. Listen to William Cooper and just let this poem just wash over you. He wrote this: struggle with depression and doubt his whole life. Genuine believer. Listen to what he writes. God moves in a mysterious way. You know this. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he shall make it plain. William Cooper also penned the words to this famous song. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Go read William Cooper if you have problems with depression. Spiritual laziness is number four. Spiritual laziness. Richard Sibbes, famous Puritan preacher, says this: it is the lazy Christian commonly that lacks assurance. It's the lazy Christian. We got to camp out there. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't come to church. You don't fast. You don't evangelize. You completely ignore the spiritual disciplines. Well, of course you feel lost. Come on, let's just admit it together. You cannot continue to ignore and disregard the disciplines that God puts in your life to keep you abiding in him and feel saved. The lazy Christian is the one who is often the one who lacks assurance, and rightfully so. Proverbs 13:5 says this: the soul of the sluggard, listen to this, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. There's a lazy man that desires to know God, desires to have a vibrant relationship, desires to have full assurance of salvation, but he's too lazy to obey the spiritual disciplines. Praying, reading, not forsaking the assembly, fasting to get over a trial, to get over a sin. Evangelism, he neglects the spiritual disciplines, and of course he feels lost. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Number five is lack of fruit. Lack of fruit. You might look at your life and go, Lord, I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time, but what do I have to show for it? What fruit? How have you used me in my life? We'll get into that later. Number six is a childhood conversion. You might have been saved when you were really little and you have no recollection of it. And you look back at that event in your life as an adult now. You've never told anyone this, but you don't really know what happened there. What did I do in my six-year-old brain that caused me to trust in Christ for the first? What actually happened? I'm 30 years old now. I don't remember a thing about it. I've been going to church. I told myself I'm a Christian. But honestly, inward, in my heart, never told my spouse this, never told my kids this, never told my brother, sister, and uncle. There's a cloud, a black, dark cloud in my mind and in my soul, because I don't know if I was saved or not. Childhood conversions. Listen to the message of John. Do not attach, again, your salvation to a past spiritual experience. Look to the present, abiding, obeying person to see if you are genuinely saved or not. Are you presently abiding in Christ? You might not remember what happened when you were six. You might not remember, as I can't, the actual time and date of your conversion. What did you just say, Matt? Do I need to say that again? I mean, there are some people, they have it written in the interior of their Bible, right? I was saved when I was 7 and 14 months old. Well, that can't be true. You'd be 8. And it's written on there on the inside of your Bible. You didn't have to take math when I was a Bible major. And they're like, I was saved. And they write the date right there. They write the date right there and the time. It was like 7:04 p.m. I was at Disciple Now. And that's when I was saved. And I'm like, I don't have that. I'm not really sure. I mean, but I know I'm a Christian now. Why? Because I am presently obeying Christ. Look to the present, not the past, for your proofs, for your evidences. Number 7, and let's just say this, this might be true of someone in the room today. The reason why you might not have assurance of your salvation is because you don't have salvation to begin with. You might not be saved. So if you've never experienced the assurance of salvation that comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's one of the things the Holy Spirit gives you upon your conversion, is assurance that can be lost, no doubt, as we've been talking about this whole time. It might be because you have never been saved. So in conclusion, there are two ditches that I really want to help you with. There are two ditches to avoid. The first ditch is completely ignoring everything I just said in this sermon. I'm serious. Walking out of here and going, I don't need to examine my heart or my life whatsoever. I know I'm saved. I do not need to look to evidences. Rip 1 John out of your Bible and walk out of the auditorium today. That is a ditch to avoid on the road to finding assurance of salvation. That is a ditch. Do not do that. You are ignoring 1 Corinthians 13:5, written to Christians, where Paul says, examine yourself, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. That was written to Christians. That's a ditch. Don't walk out of here and just ignore 1 John and ignore the evidences. That's why I want you to read it for the next 8 weeks. The second ditch is the ditch of overly critical self-examination. This is the person that's genuinely saved, but they look to everything in their life that they did wrong, or that they're doing wrong, rather than everything in their life that they're doing right, that they are obeying. And they have an overly critical self-examining spirit that John addresses in chapter 3, where God is greater than your heart, he says here. This is like, interviewing Steph Curry after one of his games. You know, he came back from injury a few weeks ago, and he played 28 minutes and had 29 points. And they interview him after the game. Like, he was 5-for-10 from 3, couldn't miss. Steph Curry, like, he's never been hurt. And they interview him after the game, hey, Steph, how do you feel about your game? Oh, I missed that foul shot at the end when we were up by 20. And it didn't matter anyway, but I can't sleep because I missed the foul shot. That's you spiritually as a Christian. You have an overly sensitive self-examination spirit about yourself, always seeking perfection and not trusting in the finished work of Christ. And let me give you a quote from a guy named Don Whitney. The Bible requires, the quote, the Bible requires only the presence of evidences, not the perfection of evidences. And just let that wash over you this morning. Yes, you need to have the evidences there, but do not expect complete maturity in those evidences this side of eternity. It will not happen. So presence of all the evidences, don't misunderstand me, you need the presence of evidences. But no one is expecting the perfection of those evidences. Presence of all, perfection in none. And let me close with this from John Bunyan. And remember, genuine Christians can experience doubt. A guy named John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. I recommend that you read it. It will help you. John Bunyan writes about this when him and Hopeful are on the road to the celestial city, and they get hung up at a place called Doubting Castle because a guy named Giant Despair captured them and put them in his dungeon. And as they're sitting there singing hymns in the dungeon of Giant Despair and Doubting Castle, here's what he says to close the sermon today. Well, on Saturday about midnight, the prisoners began to pray, and they continued in prayer until almost daybreak. A little before dawn, good Christian, as someone half amazed, broke out in this passionate declaration. What a fool I am, he exclaimed, to lay here in a stinking dungeon when I could just as easily walk at liberty. In my coat, next to my heart, I have a key called promise. I am persuaded will open any lock in Doubting Castle. That's good news, brother, said Hopeful. Take it out and try. Then Christian took it from his heart and began to try it on the dungeon door. As he turned the key, the bolt on the door gave way, and the door easily flew open. Amen. If you are a believer this morning, you have a key in your chest pocket, close to your heart, called promise. One of the promises goes like this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As the rock bed of your assurance of salvation, look no further than the finished work of Jesus Christ. Claim that key of promise that will, I'm sure, unlock any gate in Doubting Castle. Let's pray together.